Ezekiel 36, verse 24. The Lord says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Let's pray. Lord, we're going to take you up on this promise if we haven't already. Please, we pray that with this covenant that you make with your people, Lord, that you would speak to us today. Where is our heart? What's our heart like? And Lord, reveal it to us in a way that we can understand. Lord, we want to eliminate anything that's in our hearts that comes between you and us. You're the way to salvation. And Lord, we don't want anything blocking that path. So, Heavenly Father, we ask for illumination. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us to give us understanding according to your word. And Lord, I pray that we would even apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here Ezekiel speaks to literal Israel and, of course, the Lord's people. Now, complete restoration of Israel, something I need to point out first, and I know you probably know this, complete restoration of Israel is still future. So this doesn't relate to the restoration from Babylon. Because the remnant that returned to the land after they'd been in captivity for 70 years, they continued under the Gentile yoke. And then around 70 AD, they were driven into dispersion to all the countries on earth, really, to all the countries everywhere. This dispersion still continues, even though many are gathered in the land even today. Many are gathered in the land now, and Israel enjoys much success, too. They really do. They're very successful in many areas. So here in verse 1, when the Lord says, "I will take you from among the heathen," realize that the Jews are still scattered among many heathen countries to this day. And they're going to be gathered and brought back to totally repossess the land. And I love this because Paul told us when we studied Romans, if you remember, Paul told us in Romans that if their casting away was blessing to the Gentiles, how much more will their gathering back in again be blessing to the entire world? See, when they are brought back in, when they are saved, and nationally, Israel, when they're saved, it's going to be a blessing to the entire earth beyond what we've ever known before. They're going to be gathered back in. And the Lord is telling them that he's going to make a new covenant with them. In Jeremiah 31, 33, he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God." I like that. "And they shall be my people." They shall be my people. Not they might, they will. They shall be my people. This new covenant is going to be different from the one that was given at Sinai to Moses. Very different than that one. The great difference is that it'll be engraved on their hearts. It'll be engraved on their hearts. Think about that. On the hearts of the people. Not on cold tables of stone or tablets of stone. On their hearts. Verses 24 through 29 describe Israel's spiritual regeneration, taking them from out of the world and bringing them to him, sprinkling them with clean water, making them clean, cleansing them from all idols, giving them a new heart and putting a new spirit within them, removing their stubborn hearts and giving them obedient hearts. He will put his spirit in them. You notice will, shall. It means there's no doubt about this. When God says that, "I will" or "I shall," it's going to happen. He will put his spirit in them. He will enable them to live by his laws, and they will obey his rules And then they will live in that promised land. They will be his people, and he will be their God. Awesome. But hey, wait a minute, though. Doesn't this apply to us? Isn't this what he's done to you? Isn't this what he's done in your life? If you say no, you better see me after this. Seriously, isn't this what he's done for you? Isn't this the covenant that he's made with you guys, with us? Hasn't he done this for you? Because I'm reading this and I'm thinking, this is me. This is what he's done for me. It's still a work in progress, but this is the covenant he made with me. Did he make this covenant with you? Are you under this covenant now? You need to be. You better not walk out of here without this, because what if it's your last trip home? Think about that. The Lord's put it on my heart, so many things about the heart. And the biggest thing, if you saw our church Facebook thing yesterday, I was grieving over missed opportunities to share the Lord with people. I was in tears. And I put it on the Facebook site that I blew an opportunity to share the Lord. And I'm never going to do that again. I know I've said this before, but I didn't even realize I missed it. And it grieved me. And I thought, no, it's so like me to miss that. Because I got so many things on my mind. I made a person's eternal life less important than my own agenda. So the Lord was showing me what was on my heart. Jim, you're so into your agenda. You got to get so many things done. You blew an opportunity to share the Lord with somebody. And I thought, wow. But isn't this the covenant that he's made with us right here? We're his people too. He's made this covenant with us. Didn't he cleanse you? Didn't he give you a new heart? Didn't he give you a new spirit? And you know what? If he hasn't, then we need to pray about this. We need to talk about this maybe after service. And it's because that's the new birth. This is what the new birth is. So didn't he save you from uncleanness? Cleansing from sins is the word justification. You know, you look at the word justification, many people describe it as just as if you had never sinned. That's a good definition. But it means free from guilt or free from the penalty of sin. Wouldn't you like to have that? You can have that in an instant. It's the simplest thing in the whole world. And God wants to give it to you now, right now. Now, don't confuse it with sanctification, because sanctification follows justification, because it's by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which takes away the old heart of stone. You know, that old heart of stone, and puts within a new heart of flesh, so that the man or the woman or the child can fulfill the commandments of God and walk in newness of life. I don't know about you, but when the Lord gave me a new heart, it changed a lot. There's a lot of things I didn't care about now. Now my heart breaks all over the place. I could watch a commercial and I start crying and everybody's pointing at me like, ah, look at Dad. You know, it's just, it changed a lot. A heart of flesh now, not a heart of stone. And we can fulfill his commandments. We can walk in this newness of life. Remember when Jesus marveled at Nicodemus? Nicodemus had come to him. Nicodemus is one of the rulers in Israel. Nicodemus is a teacher. He's a rabbi and everything. He couldn't believe Nicodemus's ignorance of the new birth. John 3:10. He marveled over that. You don't know these things? Because he's, how can I be born? What do you mean born again? What does all that mean? Well, I believe that this passage here in Ezekiel has to be one of the main texts that Jesus expected Nicodemus to know. Think about it. As a teacher in Israel, you must know this. God takes away the old heart of stone and he puts within a new heart of flesh. And you know, it really is an awesome miracle what happens. People think, come on, he doesn't give you a brand new heart. Oh, yeah? I've seen some people so changed. You know, Jim, you've changed so much. Yeah. I've seen some people change so radically that it has to be a miracle. It is a miracle. It is a new heart. It's a brand new person. It's a new creation. The old things are cast away. It's a new creation in Christ. God takes away that old heart of stone and he puts within a new heart of flesh. And we need new hearts because Scripture tells us that our hearts are uncircumcised. They're hardened. They're wicked. You read through Scripture, it tells us every one of these things. Uncircumcised. They're hard. They're wicked. They're perverse. They're godless. They're deceitful. They're desperate. And they're selfish. That one got me most of all. Once upon a time, I prayed, Lord, I need you to remove this from my life and this and that. And at least I know I'm not selfish. Uh-oh, mistake. Lord showed me, yeah, you are. You know, I thought, oh, I'm not a selfish guy. Yes, you are, Jim. You are. Back in Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses tried to tell the people, look, God has chosen you. You're special to God. God has chosen you. So circumcise your uncircumcised heart and quit being hardheads. His term back then was stiff neck. Hardheads was my dad's term. That's what my nickname was when I was a kid. But the Apostle Paul, he explains to us in Romans 2:29 that circumcision is something that happens in a person's heart. Really. Circumcision is spiritual. It's not just a written rule. In John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that person, you know what? That person's praise is going to come from the heart. And I thought about that. The heart, a living thing. And we've heard lately that we don't have live worship every week. And my thing is, if your heart is alive and the Holy Spirit is in it, then it's your heart that's the number one worship instrument that there is. And you don't care whether worship's live or whether it's recorded, because it's your heart that's worshiping. Not these people, or the lack of. So that praise is going to come from the heart, a live heart. Again, true circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's not just the literal cutting of the body, but the spiritual reality of surgery on that old, unregenerate heart. Think of it that way. The Lord's doing surgery on my heart all the time. I had a little bit of an attitude this morning, and I thought, what am I doing here? What? Lord, you got to help me here. I'm kind of getting attacked, and that's not right. I can't do this if I've got that in my heart. He's checking our hearts all the time, and he'll do that surgery if you let him. He's not going to do it if you don't want him. You can fight him. You can get your heart hardened all you want to. But true circumcision, again, it's a matter of the heart, not just the cutting away of the body. That's surgery on an old, unregenerate heart. And it's by the Holy Spirit, and it happens continually. It better be. If it stopped happening in your life, then you better start praying again. Because you want it to continue. If you're standing still, I always say you're making no progress. And you might as well be going backward because nothing's going on. You need to be moving forward. Is he still doing the surgery on you? Think about that. Today, God's calling out a people for his name. And the minute you turn to Jesus Christ, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And you're indwelt by and baptized into the body of Christ. There's no greater group to be in. There isn't. You're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and you're put in the body of believers, and you're now the bride of Christ. What a great title, the bride of Christ. Do you know how much Jesus loves his bride? Wow. We saw some kids this week understand that Jesus loves them. They get it. I'm telling you, kids get it. It's adults that fight it. Kids understand. It's amazing. In that day, God says, I will put my spirit within you. One of the kids this week, oh, do I have to rise to this level, this plateau, do I have to come after I do so many? No, come right now. Just come. He doesn't say, do this and do this, then you can come. Come, I'll take care of the rest. Just come. Cleans his fish after he catches them, you know? So God has two dwellings, one in heaven and the other one in a meek, thankful heart. God makes men's hearts new. So you begin there, right? You begin there to believe in him, in the heart. And if the heart is where the Spirit of God comes to dwell, then it's also where God's love is poured out within you, out in us. And sanctification begins there too, the real circumcision, the real heart surgery by the Holy Spirit. And again, I felt that this week the Lord was really putting upon my heart that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, right? I thought of these times. You know, I'm kind of a media nut, and I pay so much attention to the news. And of course, I'm reading the Word and everything. This is the time in the history of man where the Bible tells us that men's hearts are going to wax cold. In other words, their hearts are probably harder than they've ever been before. They're getting harder. Is your heart getting softer or is it getting harder? Because I'm finding that most of the Christians that I know, they start really good and they kind of tail off. They don't want to finish strong, or they get disinterested, or they get lazy, or whatever it might be. Is your heart getting any harder? Is it starting to get cold? Is it on fire? Is it more on fire than it was last year? Ask yourself that. That's the gauge. Where are you with the Lord? Where's your heart? Is it hotter now than it was? Or is it cold? You know. The Lord knows. You should know too. But that word heart has a powerful meaning and implication, especially when it comes to the Word of God, especially in the Bible. You know, I learned early. My dad liked sports like I did. And he said, you know what, Jim? It's all about the heart. And he was right. When you play sports, if you played sports, I boxed, I played hockey, I played football, and I did them with everything I had. I threw everything at it that I could. I was one of those guys. I didn't realize how small I was until some guy who was about 280 knocked me flying into the bleachers in college. And I thought, what am I doing? But heart can get you a long way. It can get you far. And I knew that when it came to sports, my dad said, you got to have heart and it can get you far in many areas. You know, the drive and all that other stuff. And I've seen it many times. But what's the motive? What's really the motive? That's what I learned once I became born again. What's my motive in these things? My heart's really into this, but what's my motive? What am I going to do with this? I enjoyed playing it, so I played it with all I could, but what was really the motive? That's what the Lord started to work on me with later on as I came to Him. I remember going to prayer one night, and there was a bunch of pastors, and they said, you know what? Ask the Lord to show you your motives. And He started showing me that the reasons that I did things were me. It's all me. Glory and recognition and whatever. All me. Also, what does God mean when He says the heart? What does the Lord talk about when He talks about the heart, or the Scriptures talk about the heart? Well, in the Scripture, the term heart describes the inner self that thinks and feels and decides. We know that, right? But the word in Hebrew is the word lev, L-E-V. It means heart. It's Hebrew. It's in the Old Testament, L-E-V. And I got thinking on that, and I thought, well, Leviticus, Levites, lev. And I couldn't really find a definition that fit what I was looking for, but in Hebrew it said lev means heart. Levites were the priests. Leviticus was the book of the Levites and everything. And I thought, I felt the Lord told me this morning, you know what it is? You know what Levite means? Those close to my heart. You know what the book of Leviticus means? This book's close to my heart because it's about holiness. It's all about holiness and purity. So lev, L-E-V in the Old Testament. It's cardia in the Greek in the New Testament. How many of you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sent Samuel out to look for a new king. Saul had failed miserably. Saul was kind of the people's choice. He was the tallest guy, the most handsome guy. He stood out, you know, which made me think, if he's the tallest guy in all of Israel, wasn't he supposed to go out to fight Goliath? I think so. Anyway, that's just me. But the Lord told Samuel when he went out, go to the family of Jesse. Go look at Jesse's boys. He's got a bunch of them. So he does. Don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his countenance. Don't look at his face. I don't care if he's handsome. Don't look at how tall he is, because I've rejected Saul. But God doesn't see as humans see. Humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. I'm telling my son that all the time. Joe, you know what? God sees our heart. Because I think Joe has a tremendous heart. I mean, if you really get to know this kid, he's got a pastor's heart. He's got a shepherd's heart, I guess you could say. But God looks into the heart, and an unclean heart pollutes the entire person. It really does. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep an eye on it, this heart, with all diligence, the heart. because out of it flow the springs of life. You know, imagine it being a spring, water, and it flows out, the spring of life. So as we continue in the book of Matthew, we're going to get to Matthew now. We're going back to Matthew. We'll see that for sure. This whole thing about a heart. You know, and I feel that this man we're going to look at, it's a big issue of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. So if you'd turn to Matthew 19, please. In Matthew 19, after the teaching on marriage and divorce and kids, which all are very related, and then the blessing of the kids. That's where we left off, where Jesus was blessing the kids. The kids were jumping all over him and everything, and he was blessing them. This week, I had, I don't know, three or four-year-olds, right, Sherry? Jumping all over me and hugging me and kissing me, and I just thought, I love this. This is great. Jesus must have just gone bonkers. He's blessing him and everything, and I thought, what a perfect place to end up our study on Sunday, heading into VBS. And again, I just want to thank everybody who had anything to do with that. Praise the Lord. But let's pick it up again with verse 16, which says, "And behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master,'" teacher, in other words, or rabbi, "'what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Now, this episode gives us a study in contrasts. So, having seen that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children, and we could say those with those pure little hearts, pure hearts that aren't defiled yet, now we see how difficult it is for adults to enter. So this rich man comes to the Lord with a completely sincere question. Really, he calls Jesus good teacher. And he asked what he had to do to have eternal life. Now, I believe that this question really, it reveals the ignorance that we've all had at one time or another, or in my case, maybe many times, of the true identity of Jesus Christ, really, and of the way of salvation. Because by calling Jesus teacher, I believe this guy puts Jesus on the same level as a lot of other great men, a lot of other men. Plus, this guy speaks of gaining eternal life like it's a debt. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Verse 17, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.'" So the Lord probes his heart on these two issues here, these two points. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that's God. Now, Jesus isn't denying his own deity. That's not the case. But you know what? Actually, he's providing the man an opportunity to say that the reason that I call you good is because you are God. He doesn't get that, though. He says, in effect, if you see that I'm good, it's because I am God. So to test him on the way of salvation, Jesus said, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And that might be confusing to some people, but Jesus wasn't implying that this guy can be saved by keeping the commandments. Actually, he's using the law to produce conviction of sin. You know, if you look at the law, it's supposed to convict you of sin. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, is what Paul said in Galatians 3:24. You look at it and it convicts you. I can't keep that. Right. Well, I need more. Right. What? Jesus. Jesus paid for these sins. So trying to convict the man of sin in his heart. What can I do about this sin? So this man is still under the delusion that he can inherit the kingdom on the principle of doing. So let him obey the law which told him what to do. Again, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. I don't know, maybe some of you didn't really come to the Lord like that. You looked at the commandments and you thought, I can't do this. I need help. I don't know. I got to a point where I looked back on my life and I thought, man, I've done a lot of bad stuff. I got to do something about this. And as I picked up the Bible and I started to read it and I thought, wow, man, I've really dropped the ball. What do I do now? Actually, I ended up getting arrested because I'd been drinking and driving and I was in a jail cell and I said, wow, it's not going to get any more rock bottom than this. And I cried out to Christ and just asked him to save me. This can't be, the law can't be kept perfectly. So what do? We come to Christ. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Now, which commandments? No. And I thought, here's a good example of how this guy has no idea who Jesus is. Because would you ask Jesus, which commandments should I keep? wow. How about all? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? I like that. Something's missing. So Jesus quotes the first five commandments dealing mainly with our fellow man, ending by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But blind to his own selfishness, this man boasts that he had always kept these commandments. And my question was, really? I mean, really? Now, there's more proof that he doesn't know who Jesus is, because Jesus knows the truth. I like this about Jesus. You know this guy hasn't kept those perfectly. Jesus doesn't say, hey, wait a minute. You know, back on October 5th, he doesn't rail on the guy or bring anything up. He doesn't. And I like that. But again, this guy says that he had kept these commandments, but he actually recognizes that there's something that's lacking in his life. There has to be, because he doesn't have Jesus, right? So the first of the Ten Commandments, the first set of commandments, deal with man's relationship to God. And Jesus didn't use those because he was leading this man along to look at his heart. So now the Lord directs this guy's thinking to his relationship to God. Jesus said unto him, verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, in Jesus' mind, know what he's saying? Hey, man, take the load off. You're carrying a heavy load. Lighten up. You know, somebody came to me this week and said, I'm getting rid of this, and I'm getting rid of that, and I'm getting... And I said, it feels good, doesn't it? Yes. I'm letting go. I'm getting rid. And I thought, it's a wonderful thing. It's a freeing thing. Lighten the load. Jesus exposes the man's failure to love his neighbor as himself by telling him to sell his possessions and give the money to the poor. He doesn't say this to everybody, so don't freak out yet. Then he should come to Jesus and follow him with all of his heart. Can you do that? And I bet this man gave, you know, he's a rich man. I bet he gave to the, I don't know, whatever cause, whatever mission, whatever, as things popped up, he gave money here, he gave money here. I'm sure he probably did those kind of things like that. He gave plenty, but maybe he didn't do it the way the Lord really wanted him to. Do we do that? We can give and we can spend and we can give time and effort and talent and money and we think it's great with the Lord, but maybe it's not really the way the Lord wants us to. But we do it our way. I keep finding that a lot. I used to do that a lot too. Well, I'm going to do this, but that's not what the Lord really wanted me to do. There's a need, and I plugged myself into that need, and maybe the Lord didn't want me in there. Jesus had said earlier to give to where there is a need, but be checking with him. Maybe the need isn't what you need to fulfill. Maybe it's something else somebody else has to do. Anyways, now the Lord didn't mean that this man could have been saved by selling his possessions and giving the proceeds to charity. There's only one way to salvation, and everybody knows, right? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. So I'm not promoting a works gospel, that's for sure. It's not that at all. But in order to be saved, a man must acknowledge that he has sinned and he's fallen short of God's holy requirements. You know what, too? What I like about this, and anybody read Oswald Chambers yesterday and today? What did he speak about? This. I thought, whoa. And what Oswald pointed out was this man, when he comes back to Jesus, Jesus isn't going to change his mind. It's going to be the same conditions. Go sell all you have, because that's your issue. It'll be the same. The conditions aren't going to change. Go sell all you have. You know, until your heart changes and you'll do it, it's going to remain. You know, you can't have the Lord show you the issue in your heart, go away, come back 2 days later, and maybe he forgot. Trust me, it doesn't work. But the rich man's unwillingness to share his possessions showed that he didn't love his neighbor as himself, doesn't it? He should have said, Lord, if that's what's required, then I'm a sinner. I can't save myself by my own efforts, so save me by your grace. That's what does it. If he had responded to Jesus' instruction, he would have been given the way of salvation. Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect. It means complete. You want to be complete? That's what he's saying. So following Jesus would have led him to see that he wasn't keeping the first commandments, which have to do with a man's relationship to God. So think about this too. The Lord was on his way to the cross. So if this man wants to really follow Jesus, he's going to end up at the foot of the cross. But that's a good place to be. But think of what the way of the cross had in store for the Lord. It's not an easy path, is it? You know, you want to really follow me, we're going to end up at the cross, pal. That's it. That's the way it is. That's where he would end up. You know, I wonder if this guy went to the synagogue every week. And the reason I ask that is because, do you ever hear somebody say, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Lord, I'll follow you right to the cross. Oh, by the way, I can't come to church this week because, or I can't make it to prayer, or I don't have time for devotions, but I'll follow you anywhere. Wait a minute. I hear that a lot. I can't make it to church. Something, though, was preventing him from going to the Lord with all of his heart. And we know that it was his riches. It may not be riches with you, probably isn't. But riches are his stumbling block. For you and I, it might be something completely different. But if out of the heart come the issues of life like that spring, and if the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart or the problem, then it's the beginning of the place of the solution. The heart has to be where God starts his good work. Salvation starts there, righteously infecting all the other areas of life, right? Because again, you need that new heart. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know, and I just thought, wow, how sad is that? He turned and he walked away from Jesus, choosing something else, anything else. He didn't choose Jesus. He walked away. He had many great possessions. Jesus knew this man's possessions were possessing him. You know what? This is bondage, man. This is slavery. It really is. So Jesus desires to set this young ruler free. Hey, man, come out of Egypt. Get out of slavery. Simplify your life, dude. Follow me. It's so much easier. We think it's going to be so much harder, and I'm going to lose stuff, and I got to let go, and I got to quit this, and I got to do. Just come. Just go. Just do what he says. It's a much better life. Now, please remember that poverty doesn't produce automatic spirituality. That's not what Jesus is saying. Many of the greatest men, some of the greatest men anyway, in Scripture were very wealthy. Solomon, Abraham, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, David. I mean, they were pretty wealthy men. But the Lord, they were different. The Lord can give a guy the gift to deal with the things that he has, to know how to use them correctly and everything. But these men, or at least with these possessions aren't inherently wrong. Don't get me wrong. That's not it at all. It's nice to have stuff. It really is. Possessions aren't inherently wrong. But when they begin to dictate how you spend your time or how you make decisions, because they do, don't they? How you spend your time. You've got all these possessions and you want to play with them, or you got to take care of them, or you got to fix them, or, you know, I mean, it gets crazy after a while, doesn't it? You got so many things you can't even get your head on straight, you know? They're breaking and this is going wrong and all that other stuff. So then you're in trouble, though. When those dictate your decisions and your time and things like that. So ask yourself, do you have enough? And I think for most of us, we could probably say yes. But Jesus was dealing with a particular issue in this man's heart that was holding him back. That's his issue. Maybe your issue is completely different. You know what? Jesus didn't run after this guy either. This guy turned around and walked away. Jesus didn't go running after him and go, come on, man, wait, you didn't get it. That's what we're supposed to do. Pastors, we're supposed to go running after. Wait. You know what? It never works. He didn't go running after him. He didn't grab him and bring him back. But he did tell him what he needed to hear. That's mean. You know, I have a tendency, and every other Calvary Chapel pastor, or any pastor for that matter, who loves the Lord and loves people, they're going to tell somebody what they need to hear. And you know what we get? You're mean. I guess I don't know what it's like to be a pastor. I guess you don't, because it hurts, because you got to tell people what they need to hear. You got to tell them the issue that keeps them from the Lord, and you're a meanie. It takes somebody who loves them to do that, because it's not easy for a lot of people to say those kind of things. So now in your life or my life, there might be another issue entirely. You know, a friend of mine recently, I really respect this man, he repented of the particular issue in his heart that kept him from seeing Jesus the way he wanted to see. He repented of the particular issue in his heart that was holding him back, just like this guy. You know what happened? He was instantly healed of something that was really hurting him. He was healed. In his case, and I don't get me wrong, I know because we teach in Job that Job, it wasn't sin issue in Job's life that led him through what he went through, but this man repented of what was in his heart, keeping him from coming to the Lord just like this, and he was healed almost immediately. And this man shared with me that story, and I know it wasn't easy for him to share this story, and I respect this man. I've learned a lot from this man, and I thought, thank you for sharing that with me. He was instantly healed of major pain in his life. Awesome. And I've learned a lot from that guy. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's the same thing today, isn't it? Riches get in the way. Men today that are rich, it's really hard. They've got so many things focused in other areas. Their mind, their heart focused in other areas. Not many rich, not many noble, not many great ones on the earth are Christians. Just like Jeremiah said. Jeremiah also wrote, speaking for the Lord, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Somebody said this to me this morning. I think it was Leslie. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know it. I, the Lord, search the minds and test the hearts, or try the hearts. You know what this tells me? When I think I know my heart, I really don't, but he does. I can fool myself. My heart will fool me, but the Lord knows better, doesn't he? He tries our hearts. Your heart will fool you, and it's surprising to find out. Do you ever get shocked over really discovering what your motives were? You search through everything, and you clear out your heart, and you're looking in there, and it's like, oh, it was me. It was all me. The whole motive was me. We want credit, or we want praise, or we want to receive the glory, or we want a tax exemption, or I don't know, whatever. Notoriety or position, or we think that if we do this or do that or give this or give that, God's going to be really happy with me. We're going to be great pals, whatever it might be. But sadly, as a result of the fall, I thought about this week. Our heart is no longer the way God originally wanted it to be, is it? The way he originally intended. Matter of fact, Genesis 8:21 says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That really cuts to the chase, doesn't it? That's what we're really like. The imagination of your heart is evil from your youth. Now, that you might think, oh, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Is it? I don't think it really is. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So I think often on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, and where's your treasure? Is it in a bank? Is it in your yard? Is it in your house? Is it in a vault? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No doubt. I think about this a lot, Jim. Where's your treasure? What are you treasuring right now? Because that's where your heart is. Where's your heart right now? Think about that. Because I find that many Christians who maybe they have money or whatever, they start out really strong, but they don't end up strong. They start going downhill quick. They need to finish strong. They start strong, but they don't finish strong. Many of them, they end kind of lousy. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Jesus also said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because they're going to last there. They're going to stay there. They're going to mean something there. You know, that millionaire, he's not satisfied with $1 million. What does every millionaire want? You know what he wants? Another million. They're not happy. They're worried about keeping the million. I mean, think about that. I just saw one of the greatest athletes I'd ever thought of, seen, or whatever, telling everybody what a Christian he is, have the perfect setup, but go for the bucks. And I thought, oh, you just blew it. You just blew your whole witness. You just showed everybody it is the money. I don't know, that's just me, but it kind of blows my mind. That millionaire is never satisfied. He wants more. And you know, what is the world's chant? More, 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 more land, more money, more this, more that, more whatever. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So the rich man's response causes Jesus to say that it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And riches tend to become an idol in hearts. In this man's heart, it's hard to have them without trusting in them. It's hard to let go of them. Obviously, this man can't. Jesus declared that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So he's using a figure of speech known as hyperbole, which really it's a statement. It's intended to intensify. It's an intensified form to produce a vivid, unforgettable image. You know, something that'll grab people, an unforgettable effect. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Gail Irwin says, unless you grind them up really fine. Now, and I like humor, but actually, you know what? I think this is Jesus' attempt at humor. I think it's just he's being humorous here. I really do. I actually believe that the Lord has a sense of humor right here. But this needle's eye, it often gets explained as that small door in the city gate where the camel has to get down on its knees and really strain to get through it and everything. The gates in these different cities had these things. He kneels down and it was really difficult. But actually, the word used for needle, and then in the parallel passage in Luke 2, it actually applies to a surgeon's needle. Now, I don't know if any of you ever had surgery. It's certainly not a big enough needle to get a camel through, is it? So it's meant exactly the way he's talking about it. It's a needle used by surgeons. So in reality, it's clear from the context that Jesus isn't talking about difficulty. He's talking about impossibility. He's really making a point. Impossibility. Humanly speaking, a rich man simply cannot be saved. He needs a new heart. Now, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? You ever do that? I read the Bible before I was saved, and I was like, who can be saved? What's this? I don't understand this. How do you get to heaven? I can't do this. I fail miserably every day. Then I got saved, and I realized I fail miserably every day. You know, and the Lord's like, I got it covered. Trust me. But Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do we really believe that? I don't think so. I think we should. We don't really believe. We need to start believing that. With God, all things are possible. Look at, he saved me. He saved some of the worst wretches I've ever seen. And he wants to save everybody. But it's your choice. Love is a free choice. And he's giving you the choice. He's not going to barge in the door. So there you go. With God, all things are possible. Whoever you are, no matter who you are, you're a candidate for salvation if you recognize that you have nothing to offer God. Nothing. But you come to him like a beggar with empty hands and a heart that needs continual surgery. That's it. And when you come to him like that, he can save you. Because with God, all things are possible. It's true. It really is true. Who then can be saved? Anyone, but only by Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. That's it. You know what? The name Jesus. Here, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Or what are we going to get? What's our reward? What about us? So Peter says, we've left it all to follow you, Lord. Hey, I gave. You ever do this? Somebody questions you or whatever it is. Well, I gave what? So what? We did. Great. Jesus says our works are like filthy rags. We're supposed to want to do these things because we love him, because we want to serve him, because we're so in love with him, not for notoriety, credit, or anything. So whatever we've done, you know, Peter's saying, we left it all to follow you. Jesus knows. He already knows. Peter points out, hey, what this rich young ruler wasn't willing to do, we've already done it. And I don't know, what's he looking for here? I'm not sure. How will our faithfulness be rewarded? So you got to wonder, is Peter betraying some kind of selfish streak? Maybe, but you know what? The Lord doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't. Not at all. And I can't help thinking, Peter, what's your motive? What's your motive? I don't know. I'm not saying it's a bad one. I don't know. You know, Peter, maybe it's totally innocent. Maybe it isn't. I don't know. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he told him what a great reward would be his. Awesome. So for us, I believe that today, Christians, we should be thinking about rewards, but not doing things just because we want rewards. But think of the rewards you will get. You know, you lead someone to Christ or whatever it might be. There are rewards we will get in heaven when our heart is so pure and our motive, we're doing it for Christ's sake. Because we love him and we love his people, or we love people in general. We want to lead people to him. I think we should be thinking about that. Our faithfulness will be rewarded. It's about the heart, though. Do you give? You know, a lot of people, they give their time, they give their talents, they give their money, they give, whatever. But do you give your own way when it's convenient? Or, you know, you guys know what I'm saying. What are the motives? It should be love that motivates us, right? Do you serve only the way you want to? Now look it, don't anybody leave here guilty like Jim doesn't know what I do. I don't. I don't know what you guys do, so I'm not trying to say you're not doing stuff. I don't know. But do you serve the way you want? Do you serve only when you want to? Could you give it all up? Here's a question right here. Here's the million-dollar question. If Jesus walked in that door and he said, would you give it all up for me? What would you say? Think about that. I mean, take that home. What would you say? What right now? Can you, maybe, okay, listen. Maybe your thing isn't riches. Maybe the thing is control. Whoa. Pastors are control freaks. Control, I can't relinquish control. I mean, think about that. Maybe that's your thing. We want control. We want control over when and how much and where it goes and all that other stuff. Can you let go of control? Maybe control's the thing. It's not riches. You know, a lot of us are like that. I want control. Maybe it's just one thing he asks you. That's it. Give this one thing up for me. He'll make sure that you always have what you need. He'll always make sure you have what you need. You don't always get what you want, but you'll get what you need. So where's your heart? In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we seek him first, he'll take care of the rest. We worry so much. But Jim, I have no time. Maybe it's because you don't seek the kingdom of God first. Maybe it's because you're so consumed with your own agenda, like me sometimes, that you're really not seeking the kingdom of God first. And you run out of time because you're not going according to the Lord's time. His schedule's way better. The heart in almost every scriptural use refers to some aspect of human personality. It's the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of the good ones, the bad ones, love, hate, joy, sorrow, peace, bitterness, courage, fear, right? It thinks, it understands, it imagines, it remembers, it can be wise, it even speaks to itself. The heart is so central in our being that God searches it to know us. He searches it to understand us. In Acts 13, it tells us that God raised up David unto Israel to be their king and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Boy, do a study on David's life. That guy sinned galore. That guy, I hate saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. That guy was worse than me. I mean, you look at his life, he sinned some really big sins. But God called him a man after mine own heart. Now, David described that heart, that type of heart, in Psalm 51. He said, the sacrifice that's pleasing to God is a surrendered spirit, and that God will never despise. He'll never despise a broken and a contrite, sorrowful heart. That was David. A broken heart over his sin, a contrite heart over his sin, sorrow over his sin, a surrendered spirit over sin. God will not despise. That's the description. Where are our hearts? That's the question. Are you sure your heart isn't fighting God? Ask yourself that. Ask God that. David said in 1 Chronicles 28:9 to his son, O thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So because of our fallen nature, our emotions and thoughts and wills, or our hearts are affected, or maybe I should say infected, causing our priesthood to be corrupted. The Lord says we're priests, but with our fallen nature, our priesthood can be corrupted. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. Now here in verse 29, it says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses. How many of you have given up things once you've come to the Lord? He's shown you things to let go of, or you had to, or you knew you must, or they left you. Look at this. Jesus says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, here's the key, for my name's sake. Not because you're a nut. Not because you're a psycho and you attacked people and slapped them in the head with the Bible. For my name's sake. That's it. No other motive. They shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So there's going to be great rewards for the saved ones who have sacrificed for Jesus' sake. That's the key. With the right heart. There are many, many unknown saints that have sacrificed for Jesus. Think about it. Jesus' sake. They remain anonymous here, that the world has not heard of, and they're going to be given first place. Think about that. I often talk about that old little lady who camps in a room across the street from the Billy Graham crusade and prays, follows him around wherever he goes. I think she's going to get greater rewards than Billy. And I think Billy realizes it too, because Billy's out front and he's got a lot of rewards. I think that little old lady's going to get crowns and rewards that are going to be amazing. And many saints are going to be like that. They've never been heard of. First place in the Lord's presence one day. And we know from last week, many of them are going to be children. But in that day, I believe that many popular or famous or so-called outstanding Christian leaders who receive wide acclaim in this life, they're going to be more or less ignored, while many unknown saints of God will be rewarded. And I think, isn't that a glorious, wonderful picture that's presented to us right there? Think about that. Now, just because we don't see what you do or how you give or whatever, or how awesome your prayer ministry or whatever, don't worry. I know many of you serve faithfully. God sees it. You don't have to tell anybody about it. God sees it. And you serve faithfully. Don't get discouraged because God sees it. Search your hearts, though, and ask, Lord, are my motives pure? And I close with this. God says in Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And you know, I don't know, can we really do that all of our heart? I think we should be at least trying all of our heart, right? I like the way A.W. Tozer puts it. He says this. He says, the widest thing in the universe isn't space. It's the capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it's capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there's only room left in them for little besides ourselves. I think that's awesome when you think about that. I think of how often we begin so strong and our heart is on fire and we fade out. You ever watch a shooting star? I think a lot of Christians are like that shooting star. I saw a brilliant one the other night. I couldn't even believe it was a shooting star. It was giant and it just and burned out. And I thought, Lord, that's like so many people I know. Where are they now? They were so strong in their faith and they just burned out. Walked away, fallen by the wayside. They're gone. What happened? I don't want to be like that. I want to finish strong. It's the matter of the heart. That's what's the matter. We need to search our hearts and we need to let God search our hearts because it's all about the heart. Let's stand and pray right now about our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word and we do, Lord, we want you to search our hearts. Show us if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, please. Show us what comes in the way of total fellowship with you, union with you, communion with you, Lord. We want you in our lives in the most strongest way possible. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't start to burn out. We'd get more and more on fire as time goes by. So Lord, may our hearts be renewed. May you speak to anyone here today who hasn't committed to you. May you speak to the oldest saint in this room who's been walking with you for the longest time. They still need to come before you and have their hearts searched. Lord, do that. So I pray, Lord, fill us with your spirit before we leave. Set us on fire. Lord, there's a world out there that desperately needs what we have. We have you. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Lord, we've got to let this out. Lord, woe is us if we don't go out there and tell people what we have. So Lord, light us on fire. Use us. And thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you paid the price for us, that you love us beyond what we could possibly ever believe. You're crazy about us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.